My service. How about that? we appreciate each of you being here with us this morning, and I appreciate so many of you who've come before to our sunrise service. How many of you have sort of made the sunrise service sort of like a family event on Easter? How many of you have done that before? All right, that's wonderful. Thank you so much. How many here for the very first time? This is your very first time. Well, wonderful, wonderful. That's great. We appreciate whether you're here for the first time or you've been here for many times, we appreciate each of you coming. And we do appreciate the open door that we have at Kmart this year. Somebody asked me how long it's going to last, and I said, I don't know. And we really don't. And so that's important if you'd leave us that contact information, especially if you give us just an email address so that next year we can let you know if we're going to be able to have the service, where we'll be able to have it. And that's very important for us to be able to do that. So if you would fill that out, leave it on your chair, or put it on the sound table, or give it to one of our greeters on the way out. And I know everybody came equipped with pens, so if you want to see me afterwards and stand in line, I'll let you use mine, all right? But we're delighted that you've come to be with us here this morning. If you have that purple program, I want you to take it out, if you would, please, and just open it, if you would. And on the left-hand side, you'll see about a quarter of the way down, the Victorious Christ. How many of you see that? Do you see that? Raise your hand if you see that, all right? Good, all right. I want you to have that with me this morning. Underneath where you find that phrase, the Victorious Christ, there are four Bible verses that I'd like to read together with you here this morning. And then after that, I want to take the Word of God and show you how Christ's resurrection, the Victorious Christ, can literally impact each and every one of us who are here today. So that's what we want to do for a few minutes here this morning. Notice, if you would please, there underneath that, or if you have a Bible, you can turn to 1 Corinthians 15. This is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 54 through 57. Notice what the Bible says. So the Bible says, "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's bow and have a word of prayer and ask God's blessing. Father, we come before you this morning, and it is a wonderful morning as we think about the resurrection of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, in a few minutes that we'll share some things from the Word of God. I pray, Father, for clarity of speech. I pray for your help and your power. And I pray, Lord, that it would speak to hearts here this morning. May you be glorified. May you be honored in the things that we'll share and the things that we'll hear here today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I begin to think about the sunrise service this year, I begin to pray about what the Lord might want me to share here this morning. I begin to think about some things from the Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I don't know about you, but the longer I live and the older I get, the more I seem to be overwhelmed with concerns in life. Although my children are all grown now, and my wife and I, we have sort of an empty house. We still have worries about the kids, right? I mean, they're grown, they're adults, they're out on their own, but you still have worries. I didn't think it was going to be that way. You know, I look forward to when the kids would be grown, they'd be gone, they'd have their own homes, their own families, and those things, and, we'd have life together again, the way it was when you first got married. It doesn't work that way, does it? So, you get overwhelmed by these concerns, and you have concerns for the kids, and then when grandchildren come along, it just adds to it. You have concerns for the grandchildren. And then as you go on through life, you get a little bit older. I'm not going to tell you how old exactly I am, but you get a little older and you begin to get concerned with finances. You think about, you're coming toward the end of your career and retiring and those kind of things, and so you get concerned about finances. And You don't have to be old to be concerned about gas prices. How many understand what I'm talking about here this morning? You understand what I'm talking about? Okay, good. All right. Some of us are on the same page here this morning. The rest of you wake up in about 20 minutes, if you would, please. All right. Well, as I read those four verses from the Word of God, there were three things that really stuck out from me that really concerned me. And I share that with you here this morning because they are concerns that we all share in life. First of all, the first concern that I saw in those verses was the concern of sin. And if you stop and think about it, you stop and read those verses, if you look in verse 56, it says this, the sting of death is what? Sin. Now stay with me and I'll ask you to talk to me, and that's okay. Speak right out. The sting of death is what? Sin. And notice it says, the strength of sin is the law. So twice in that verse, it talks about the issue of sin. And sin is an issue that concerns me very greatly because there the Bible says, the sting. You know, I've been stung before. You ever been stung before? You know, you get some yellow jackets angry at you. Ooh, man. You start running, don't you? And they start chasing. And you're saying, Mama! You know, they still come at you. And here the Bible says the sting of death is what? Is sin. You know, what the Bible is pointing out there is that it is sin that brought death into this world. It is sin that gave death its sting. You know, before Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, do you understand there was no such thing as death? Do you realize that? There was no death on the face of the earth until Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. That's what that Romans 5:12 verse is trying to explain. Notice, if you would please, on your handout sheet, and we're just going to work our way through the sheet here this morning, the Bible says, wherefore is by one man sin and in the world. That's talking about Adam. When Adam disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, sin and in the world. And the Bible says, and what? Death by what? Sin. So the Bible goes on to say, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So sin is something that is concerning to me, because sin is what brought death into the world and gives death its sting. It is an issue not only because it brought death into the world, but it's an issue to me because the Bible says there that all have sinned. And that puts me in the same category. I've sinned against God. And so sin is a concerning thing because Ezekiel 18:20 says, the soul that sinneth, now look what it says on your handout sheet there, the soul that sinneth, it shall what? Die. I've sinned against God, so what do I deserve? I deserve death. So sin is something that is greatly concerning to me, if you understand what I'm trying to say here this morning. Now verse 56 not only says the sting of death is sin, but it also goes on to say that the strength of sin, now look at this, the strength of sin is the what? Is the law. Do you understand here this morning that it is the law of the commandments of God that gives sin its bite? That gives sin its strength. The Apostle Paul, if you look over on the next page there, wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says in Romans 7:7, nay, I had not known sin, but by the what? Law. You see, the law of the commandments of God teach us what is right and what is wrong. And here the Bible's saying, I wouldn't even know what sin is if it had not been for the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Now, if you stop to think about the commandments that God gave to Moses, you know, they were 10 simple commandments. First of all, the Lord was saying to the nation of Israel, I'm the Lord thy God that brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And he said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. So he says, I'm the one true living God, and you're not to have any other gods before me. He said to those folks, you're not to make unto you graven images, meaning, you know, you don't make idols of God and worship idols. We're not to take the Lord's name in vain. He said there's a day that you need to set apart. It was called the Sabbath day. And you need to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Set aside that day and honor it as a day unto God, if you would please. He said we're to honor our father and our mother. We're not to kill. Thou shalt not kill. We're not to commit adultery. We're not to steal. We're not to bear false witness, tell a lie. We aren't to covet. You see, that is God's holy standard of what is right, of righteousness. And the law shows us that we are guilty of sin in God's sight, that we've all broken the commandments of God. So sin is something that is very concerning to me. You know, when I look into the mirror of God's law, and God's law is like a mirror to us. And when I look into the mirror of God's law, I don't look in the mirror and say, "Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? Hey, lucky world, here I come. It's me." No. When I look into the mirror of the law, I see a reflection of my real self before God. Have I always had the right God in my life? The answer is no. Have I always honored Him the way I should honor Him? The answer is what? No. Have I always treated my parents the way they ought to be treated? Who said no? No, I can't believe you said no. No, I look into the mirror of the law, and what does it say? No. Have I always told the truth? No. No. You see what the mirror of the law does for us? It shows us that we're guilty of what? Sin. And because we are guilty of sin, we are deserving of death. The soul that sinneth, it shall what? Die. Do you understand now why sin is something that concerns me? Well, not only does sin concern me, but notice, secondly, death concerns me. Death concerns me as well. If you've got that program all the way open, if you would please, notice back over in verse 54. This issue of death is mentioned three times in this passage of Scripture. Notice in verse 54 it says, "So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written." There it is, first of all. What is it? Death is swallowed up in victory. Verse 55 says, "O death, where is thy sting?" And then verse 56 says, "The sting of death is sin." So death is something else that is very concerning to me. I learned a long time ago that death is no respecter of persons. It puts its ugly claws on young and old, rich and poor, people from all races and nationalities. It doesn't matter. Do you understand that today, around the world, 153,000 people will die today? That a person dies, you know, there's more than one person who dies every second of every day. 1.7 people die every second. Every second. And death is something that is very real. I've also learned that it is death, not war, that is our greatest enemy. You know, the Bible tells us here in 1 Corinthians 15:26, look on your sheet there, the last enemy that shall be destroyed, look at it, what's it say? It's what? It's death. You see, death is still an enemy of man. It's still claiming its victims today. And the very last enemy that will ever be destroyed, according to the Word of God, is the enemy of death. And not only that, but the Bible tells us that we have an appointment with death. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it's appointed and the man wants to what? Die. And after that, the judgment. So sin is something that's concerning to me. Death is something that is concerning to me. And then thirdly, if you would please, notice the grave. The grave also is concerning to me. When you think about the grave, notice back in verse 55, it says, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy what? Victory." When you think about going to the cemetery and you put your loved one in the grave, you go and you put them, you bury them, and then you put a monument out there that shows, you know, they were born in 1928 and they died in 2011. This is John Doe. This is just an alias, okay? But when you go down to the cemetery and you put a loved one in the grave, you put a friend in the grave, and their body is there. You know, there's something about the grave that sort of speaks of finality to us. We walk away from that event and we say, "Wow, that's all over." And it's very concerning. And we say the grave has claimed its victim. It's one, it's victory over our bodies. The book of Job, in Job chapter 7, in verse 9, gives sort of a hopeless perspective of the grave. Look what it says. The Bible says, as the cloud is consumed and vanisheth away, so he that goeth down to the grave shall come up. It's pretty bleak, isn't it? Shall come up what? No more. By the way, that verse was spoken by one of Job's friends, a man by the name of Eliphaz. That's not God's final verdict. That's how man views it. Man, you put them in the grave and that's it. You know, if I stood here this morning and if this is all I had to say, we'd all wonder, why in the world we come here? This is pretty gloom and doom, is it? Isn't it? But we have a victorious Christ. We have a Christ who has conquered sin, He has conquered death, and He has conquered the grave. And let's think about that for a little bit here this morning, because you see, we have one great hope, and that great hope is the risen, victorious Christ. And notice verse 57. I mean, if all I had was verses 54 and 55 and 56, boy, it'd be pretty bleak. But we've got verse 57. The Bible says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the, what? Victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We do have victory over sin. We do have victory over death. And we do have victory over the grave. And that's because there is a Christ who went to a cross, was buried, but 3 days later did something that you and I don't have the power to do. He rose from the dead. Wow. Up from the grave, he what? He arose. So let's think about this victory that the Lord Jesus Christ has won for us. First of all, let's think about the victory that He has won over sin. The victory that He has won over sin. Well, how did Christ win the victory over sin? Well, the Bible explains it like this. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for He, and that's referring to God the Father up in heaven, hath made Him, that's referring to Jesus Christ, His Son. Now look at what it says there. He hath made Him to be what? Sin for who? Us. Do you see that expression? Read it with me, if you would, please. We'll begin with the word to be sin for us. Let's read it together. To be sin for us. Those are some of the most important words you'll ever understand from the Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ went to a cross, not there to die for anything He had done wrong. He was the sinless Son of God who went to the cross, and there He was made sin for us. He took our sin. And there on that cross, He paid sin's penalty. And He paid it in full. Wow. He conquered sin. He conquered sin on the cross of Calvary. Notice what that verse goes on to say. That verse goes on to say that we might be made the righteousness of God. Where? In Him. Now remember verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. So we stop and think about that now. We've got some enemies. Sin, death, the grave. Christ has conquered sin for us. You say, well, Chris, what about those commandments? You know, what about that the law of God's commandments that prove to you and to me that we're guilty of sin? That we, in God's sight, have violated His commandments. We're not as good as we thought we were, because the law of the commandments of God show us that we are guilty of sin. They show us that we are worthy of God's judgment. The soul that sinneth, it shall what? Die. Well, what about the law of the commandments of God? You know what the Bible teaches? The Bible teaches that Christ took the law of the commandments of God and He put them on the cross, and He nailed them there. And when He nailed them there, He took them out of the way. Meaning that He took the condemnation and judgment that we deserve and satisfied it. Notice what the Scripture tells us in Colossians chapter 2 in verse 14. The Lord Jesus Christ blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. That's the law. The law was the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. You see, the law condemned us. We're guilty. We've sinned before God. And notice what Jesus did. Which was contrary to us. The Bible says he took it out of the what? Way, nailing it to the what? Cross. You see, under the law, I stood condemned. But under the cross, I can be forgiven. See, the Bible tells us in Psalm 130 and verse 3, it asks a question. It says, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who should stand? Who shall stand? In other words, if God is to hold our sins against us, who would ever be able to stand before a holy God? And the answer is what? Nobody. No one would be able to do that. In Psalm 130 in verse 4, we didn't have room in our program to put that verse there. But Psalm 130 verse 4 goes on to say this, but there is forgiveness with thee. There is forgiveness with thee. Did the Lord Jesus Christ take care of the problem of our sin? He sure did. He was made sin for who? Us. He was made sin for us. Well, not only did he take care of our sin, you know, he brings us victory over death as well. Victory over death. Through Christ, we can have victory over death. You say, how in the world can we have victory over death? Because the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, satisfied sin's penalty. And he defeated death itself, and the one who has the power of death. We didn't have room this morning to put this verse on your handout sheet, but let me read it. It's in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 2. In verse 14, it says this. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, forasmuch then, as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. It's talking about Jesus. Jesus came down, flesh and blood. He came in flesh and blood so that he could die. You see, God in the Spirit could not die. But when he took upon himself flesh and blood, he could go to a cross and die. And it goes on to say this, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Who has the power of death according to the Word of God? It's Satan. And what did Christ do? Through his death, he destroyed who? Satan. And do you understand that Satan is a defeated foe? And that one of these days, God is going to take the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to take the devil and cast him in the everlasting lake of fire? Do you also understand, according to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 14, he also is going to take death and cast it into the everlasting lake of fire? The last enemy that shall be destroyed is what? Death. And Jesus Christ has conquered death. He has defeated death. He's going to cast in the everlasting lake of fire. We were people that God was looking down from heaven upon, and he said, those people are down there dead in their sin. But I want them to go to heaven to be with me. So I'm going to send my son who's going to conquer sin. He's going to conquer death. And guess what he's going to offer us? Life. Life. What did Jesus Christ come to this world to bring to us? Life. Look what the Bible says. In John chapter 10, in verse 10, Jesus said, I am come that they might have what? Life. See, Christ didn't come to bring us death. We were already dead. Dead in our trespasses and sins. Christ came to bring us what? Life. What a glorious message this is. And if you look on the back, if you would please, notice what Jesus said to Martha, the sister of Lazarus who had died. In John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, Jesus said unto her, he said unto Martha, he says, I am the resurrection and the, look at it now, the what? The life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he what? Live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never what? Die. Believest thou this? Hey, Christ came to bring us what? Life. Has he conquered sin? He conquered sin. Has he conquered death? He's conquered death. Well, what about victory over the grave? Are we indeed going to have victory over the grave? Well, look back, if you would please, in verse 54, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. When the Bible speaks about this corruptible putting on incorruption, it's talking about our bodies. The body that you and I live in is a corruptible body. It's aging. It is decaying. It is perishing. For some of us, we can say it's going downhill real quick. I told you I wasn't going to talk about my age, but you know what I'm saying. How many of you understand what I'm saying here this morning? Going downhill real quick. All right. I feel in fellowship with some of you this morning. That's great. That's because our bodies are corruptible bodies. But there's going to come a day when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to raise the body from the dead, from the grave. And when he does, he's going to change it. This corruptible body is going to put on incorruption. This mortal body, the word mortal means subject to death. It's going to be changed in a body that is not subject to death. You see, our bodies are going to be raised again. Christ's resurrection guarantees a resurrection of our bodies. Notice back on the back, if you would, please, John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Jesus said, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and notice what it says, and shall come what? Forth. There will be a resurrection one of these days. If I were to die today, my soul and spirit would go to heaven to be with God. You would take my body in a couple of days and put it in the grave. But one of these days, my body would be resurrected. My soul and spirit would be reunited with that body, but it would be an incorruptible body. It would be an immortal body. Has Jesus Christ won victory over sin? Yes. Has he won victory over death? Yes. Has he won victory over the grave? Yes. That's why we call him the victorious Christ. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that brings us down to the conclusion of the message here this morning, and that is we've got one great question to ask. How can I have that victory? If Christ has won the victory over sin, if he's won the victory over death, if he's won the victory over the grave, how can that victory be mine as an individual? How can I be certain that that is going to be true of me? Well, first of all, if you would please, notice I put down on the sheet something that's very, very important, something that I did not understand myself personally for many, many years in my life. But the first thing I put down there, and I know it's contrary to what a lot of people think and what a lot of people believe, but I want you to notice that, first of all, it is not by our works. It is not by our works. I used to think it was. I thought the way to have victory over sin and death and the grave was, hey, you need to be good. You need to go to church. You need to get baptized. You need to do this. You need to do that. And yet the Bible says, and look what the Bible says in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, not by works of what? Righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. See, God says that this victory does not come through what you do. It's not through your baptism. It's not through your good deeds. It's not through the kind of lives that you live on this earth. It's not through the religious rituals that you go through. It's not through keeping the sacraments of the church. God says, not by works of righteousness which we have what? Done. But according to his mercy he saved us. So first of all, I want you to understand the victory can be yours, but you can't have it by your works. You cannot have it by your works. Again, I used to think that you could. But I realized that I was wrong, and God's word was right. Because when God says, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us, you know what it means? It means not by works of righteousness which we have done. Secondly, I want to point out to you, it's not by Christ plus our works. Some people see a verse like Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, and they say, okay, all right. I understand the Bible says that I don't get to heaven by my works, but, you know, I'll just take Christ and add my works to him. And some folks have the idea that, you know, it won't hurt anything. If I take Christ and add my works, you know, it won't hurt anything. In fact, they just sort of think that's going to help Christ out. You know, I'll have Christ plus what I do. And they think that's a fair idea, and they think that's a good idea. And I'm here to tell you this morning, they think that it's not going to hurt anything, and I'm going to tell you this morning, I'm here to tell you this morning, it does hurt. Because the Bible teaches that the moment that you and I take our little 2 cents worth of goodness and add it to what Jesus Christ did on our behalf when He died on that cross, was buried, and rose again the third day, actually nullifies or wipes out what Jesus did. Notice what the Bible says in the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. The Bible says Christ has become of, look at those two words, what are they? No effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, by your works, you're trying to get to heaven by your works, you're trying to overcome sin and death and the grave by your works, the Bible says you're fallen from grace. You're fallen away from a message that can't save at all. And Christ has become of no effect unto you. You say, well, Chris, if it's not by your works, and if it's not by Christ plus your works, how can you have that victory? And the Bible answers simply this, by faith in Christ alone. By faith in Christ alone. Notice what the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 4 and verse 5. There the Bible says, but to him that worketh what? Not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly. See, the Lord's saying there, it's not by your works, but it's by believing. By believing on who? Not believing on Chris. No. Believing on Christ who justifies the ungodly. The Bible says then your faith in Christ is counted for what? Righteousness in God's sight. Jesus himself said in John chapter 6 and verse 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. See, what the Bible is pointing us to is Jesus Christ and saying, you can have victory over sin. You can have victory over death. You can have victory over the grave. Come to believe on the one who died in your place, who paid sin's penalty, was buried, and rose again the third day. To believe on Christ is to trust on Christ. It is to depend upon Christ. It is to rely upon Him. Look up here. Let me use this illustration maybe to help you understand what I'm trying to express here this morning. If I could let my left hand represent you and I, all of us here this morning. So what's my left hand going to represent? All of us. And let my wallet represent sin. How many of us have sinned? Well, the commandments say we all have sinned, right? We've all broken them. And so we're all sinners in God's sight. So I'm going to take the wallet and place it on the hand, representing the fact that in God's sight, we've all sinned against God. Do you understand that the Bible teaches that heaven's perfect? That heaven, to go to heaven, we would have to be without sin. Are we without sin? No. What do we need? We need God's forgiveness. You see, sin has a penalty. And God says the penalty for sin is death. If we were to pay for our sin, we would all die and spend eternity separated from God. God doesn't want that to happen. So letting my right hand represent Jesus Christ, He's God who took on flesh. He loves you and I. I'm so glad that God loves us. You know, I used to hear when I was a kid growing up, you know, don't do this, don't do that. God won't like you. Kyle, you can understand that, can't you? God won't like you if you do that. I can see somebody saying that to you, Kyle. All right? They said it to me. Now, Chris, don't you do that. You know, God won't like you if you do that. It's just because I was being a little Chris. You know what I'm saying? A little mischievous guy. God doesn't hate us. God loves us. God hates our sin because it's our sin that separates us from Him. That God loves us. And God loved you and I so much. Look up here and get this. Letting this hand represent Jesus Christ. He loves us so much that Christ came, and what did He do with our sin? He took it away. He died, and He paid for it. He paid for it in full. He then was buried, and He rose again the third day victorious over the grave. Jesus said, if you'll trust in me, if you will believe on me, don't believe on your works. Don't believe on me plus your works. Trust me and me alone. I'll give you victory over sin. I'll give you victory over death. I'll give you victory over the grave. And I'll give you to you the greatest gift you'll ever receive in all your life, eternal life. He promises, John 6:47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath, or has, what's it say? Everlasting life. If you've ever driven through the mountains and you've gone up on some secondary roads, you know, you get off the interstate and you travel those little roads around the mountains. You come up to a road sign like that, and it's warning you that up ahead, there's some curves. And as you come to that road sign, you've got three options of choice that you can do. You can look at that sign and you can obey it. And if you obey that sign, you say, man, good night, what in the world are we going to go on here? You start slowing down because you realize there's some sharp curves coming up there. So you can obey the sign, or secondly, you can ignore the sign. Just keep driving the same way you're driving. Then when you get up in one of those curves, your wife's saying, what in the world are you doing? Slow down. Man, we're on the edge here. Sometimes we guys do that, don't we? Or we can defy it. We can just speed up. Say, I'm going to beat those curves. One of those three options. This morning we've learned about the victorious Christ and how he can bring us victory over sin, over death, and over the grave. Three of man's greatest enemies. Three of our greatest enemies. It's a wonderful message right from the Word of God. And now we have three options of choice. We can ignore it and say, no, I don't really need that. I don't really need to believe on Jesus for that victory. We can defy it. Say, no, I see what it says there about that work stuff, but no, I think I'm going to get there by my works. Or we can obey it. We can obey it by believing on Jesus Christ, putting our faith in Him alone to give us the victory. If you're here today and you've never put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the victorious Christ, to give you victory over sin, over death, and the grave, I would urge you to do so. If you're here and you've already done that, well, we leave here rejoicing. We've got victory over sin. We've got victory over death. We've got victory over the what? Over the grave. What a wonderful thing that is, through a Christ who has died for us, but has risen on the third day. Let's bow together in prayer. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Right before I pray here this morning, there may be some of you who have never put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone to be the one to save you from your sin, give you victory over death and the grave, a home in heaven. I would encourage you, if you've never done that before, here this morning, to realize what the Bible says and to place your faith, your trust in the Lord Jesus. You can do that right where you're sitting. You can do it right now. You can do it in the quietness of your seat. You don't have to say anything out loud. In fact, you really don't have to say anything, period. But you can express your decision of faith in prayer if you would like to God. And you can just say something like this to God. You don't have to use my words. You can just say, God, I need this victory that he spoke about this morning. I need victory over sin. I need victory over death. And I need victory over the grave. I need to be certain I'm going to heaven when I die. And here this morning, I've come to realize that what your son did, and that alone, when he died for my sin, was buried, and rose again the third day, is sufficient to give me that victory. And here today, God, I'm believing on your son, Jesus, to do that for me. Would you do that if you've never done it before? Just here this morning, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, you just quietly talk to God and say, God, here today at this sunrise service, I am believing on your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring me the victory over sin, death, and the grave, and to give me a home in heaven. If you're doing that here this morning, I want to pray for you. I'm not going to have you for it. I'm not going to embarrass you. Be able to pray for you. I'm not identifying you in any way. But to be able to pray for you in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to slip your hand up and slip it down so I can pray for you. It's not raising your hand that gets you to heaven. It's not my prayer for you that gets you to heaven. It's putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Coming to believe on Him and what He did on the cross, and that alone to be your way to heaven. If you're doing that here this morning while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you're sitting in the chairs, would you just slip your hand up and slip it down so I could pray for you? Yes, God bless you, and God bless you, and you, and God bless you. You, yes, sir. God bless you over there, sir. Yes, God bless you in the back. God bless you and you, ma'am. Yes. Just slip your hand up, slip it down so I can pray for you. I've never believed on Jesus Christ alone to be my way to heaven, but I'm doing that here this morning. God bless you and God bless you. Someone else this morning, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, just say, pray for me, Chris. I've never believed on Jesus alone to be my way to heaven. God bless you, ma'am. I see your hand. But here this morning, I'm doing that. I want you to pray for me. Anyone else, if you would, please? Yes, God bless you. I see your hand. God bless you, ma'am. Yes, God bless you, sir. I see your hand. Yes, God bless you, sir. I see you back in the back. Anyone else sitting here? Let me look out for those that are sitting in the cars here this morning. If yes, God bless you. I see your hand in your hand. Is anyone else out in that car saying, here this morning, I'm believing on Jesus Christ to be my way to heaven. I want you to pray for me, Chris. You know, whether you raise your hand or not is not the significant thing. It's coming to believe on Jesus Christ, putting your faith, your trust in Him to give you this victory. Father, we come before you this morning. We're thankful for so many that have come to acknowledge that your Son and what He did on the cross is totally sufficient to be their victory over sin, over death and the grave, their way to heaven. We praise you and thank you for that. I pray, Lord, that you would help them to grow in you and learn more about you. For those of us that already know Christ, Lord, this is a wonderful day. And we rejoice in the Christ who came, who died for us, who was buried and rose again the third day. And Father, we're so thankful for your blessings and goodness to us here this morning. We thank you for opening this door. And Lord, to be able to publicly proclaim a risen Christ. Lord, we're thankful for that. Thank you for each and every one who's come this morning. May you bless them as they go their way now. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before you leave here this morning, let me just share a couple things real quickly, if you would, please. I do appreciate your presence. I appreciate each of you being here. If you came to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting Him for your victory this morning, got a little book we'd like to give you on the way out. Our greeters will have these. Just go up and say, I'd like one of those. They'll hand you one and take that with you. You'll enjoy that, if you would, please. If you filled out your contact information, you can leave it on your seats. You can put it on our sound table. You can give it to a greeter. If you need to borrow my pen, I've got it, and I'd be more than happy to do that. I'd like to meet you and come up and just introduce yourself. Tell me who you are. We appreciate each of you coming to be with us this morning. We do have children here, so be very, very careful getting out of the parking lot here at Kmart rather than over Walmart. We don't have as many ways to get out of here, so be very, very careful, if you would, please. And we do appreciate Kmart's kindness. And if you would send the manager of Kmart a thank you note, we'd appreciate it ever so much. Lord bless you and have a wonderful Resurrection Sunday.